Well, good morning. It is good to be together in the house of the Lord this morning. You realize that the church is not the building, right? The church is the people. And so it's good to be together with the church this morning. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray and then we'll begin. Father, we just thank you for this day. This is the day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. Oh, hallelujah. You are so good to us, so good. And Father, I have just been believing and we've been confessing that you give me the message and the utterance to deliver it, boldness to deliver it as I ought, with fearlessness and accuracy. And God, I thank you that the people's hearts have been prepared and God, that they will receive. And God, I thank you that even those that are watching online, that seed is going to be sown, that the word is going to be heard, that your will is going to be revealed, and God, things will change. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to begin today, and I want to begin with this verse in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And this exposes the heart of God for humanity. We're just going to touch on this for a moment here, and then we will just get into some of the things that we're going to be talking about. But here in Revelation 21 and verse 3, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." This is God's ultimate goal and his aim and his desire for humanity. This is his desire, that we would be with him and that he could be with us. This is his goal for all of humanity, and really, he's going to restore even the earth. In the previous two verses we're not going to look at, it says that there was a new heaven and a new earth, and we're not going to go into that. But what I just wanted to touch on this for a moment, and then we'll move forward. This is God's goal. This is God's aim, that we would be with him. That's his purpose for us, and he's made that possible through Jesus. Now, I'm going to go ahead and move into some of the things that I'm going to talk about. Is there any need that humanity has that we cannot achieve on our own? Since science is so powerful a force, is there any need humanity cannot get done on our own? Or do we actually need intervention from a source far greater than ourselves? Are we on a steady upward climb toward perfection and of the human condition, or is quite the opposite really true? Is humanity the end all of knowledge and wisdom? Are we the arbiters and the judges and have the final word concerning all things, concerning good and bad, concerning right and wrong, concerning truth and deception, or even what is temporary and eternal? And then we come to the question, is there anything that's eternal? And then, are there standards which we do not set, or is humanity the decider of all things? Now, these are just some questions that must be answered. And we're going to answer those as we move forward. Now, in this nation, we have seen terrorism and violence in general at a rate that we in the West have never seen in our lifetime. Never. We've never seen anything like this. Planes flying into skyscrapers is just the part. It's just a part of that picture. Major cities being taken over by groups and left untended by the police on the orders of City Hall. And this has taken place in America. Cities in the heartland of the nation being more violent than war-stricken areas in the Middle East. This has taken place and is a reality. And it's not only a reality, it's a reality in our own state, in Chicago. Chicago is more violent than places in the Middle East, where there tends to be a tremendous amount of violence. It's just unbelievable. It's not unbelievable, but it's pretty violent. Now, this is not a picture of humanity on an upward climb, but rather the opposite. The Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about this. But there is a conflict between differing views. There is a conflict between revelation knowledge and man's knowledge. There is a conflict between prophecy and scientific facts and figures, which are open to interpretation, but they are declared to be final, unquestionable, and you cannot even remotely question them or you will be attacked. So we have the differing views of the world. We have God's view, and let me say this, I've presented a pretty bleak picture. Our future's bright. Our future's wonderful. And I'll tell you what, our present is wonderful if we know Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about. But I don't want you to get this overarching view of everything that it's going to be so dark. No, that's why I began with Revelation 21. God's goal for us is that we be with Him forever, and His purpose for sending Jesus is to make that possible, is to make that possible. So I'm going to go ahead and talk about a few of these things, and we'll get into this a little bit more. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For it is written, I will dismantle the wisdom of the wise, and I will invalidate the intelligence of the scholars." Now this is God speaking. So where is the wise philosopher who understands? Where is the expert scholar who comprehends? Or where is the skilled debater of our time who would debate, who would win a debate with God? Hasn't God demonstrated that the wisdom of this world system is utter foolishness? For in His wisdom, God designed that all the world's wisdom would be insufficient to lead people to the discovery of Himself. He took great delight in baffling the wisdom of the world by using the simplicity of preaching the story of the cross in order to save those who believe. For the Jews constantly demand to see miraculous signs, while those who are not Jews constantly cling to the world's wisdom. But we preach the crucified Messiah. The Jews stumble over Him, and the rest of the world sees Him as foolishness. You see the two differing views here. But for those who have been chosen to follow Him, now let me stop here. God has chosen everybody. He has called everybody. The decision is, will you receive that invitation? And when you receive that invitation, you are those chosen. The invitation has been given to you. Your worthiness to enter into heaven, your worthiness to be a child of God is not determined by your worthiness. It's actually determined by His worthiness and simply your acceptance of His invitation. So let me go on here. But for those who have been chosen to follow Him, both Jews and Greeks, He is God's mighty power, God's true wisdom, and our Messiah. For the foolish things of this world are proven to be wiser than human wisdom, and the feeble things of God have proven to be far more powerful than any human ability. So we see the differing views, the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And this is going to continue. It's going to continue until Jesus sets foot on the earth. We see a millennial reign. The devil is kicked into hell once and for all. And God sets up His eternal kingdom, which is where we began in Revelation 21. There is going to be the two differing views. But I'm telling you what, God's view is the real, true thing. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 to 21, it says, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge." The King James actually uses the word science, but this uses the word knowledge, which is more accurate, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. So he says, don't chase after worldly wisdom. Choose God's wisdom. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. And then in 2 Timothy, he's actually going to say some things about the last days. Now, we are living in the last days. We are living right before Jesus returns in the clouds and takes us heavenward. We're real close to that. This is the time in which we are living. And I want you to see a few things here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, we'll begin there. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Now, let me stop for a moment. He says people will love only themselves. You realize we have what are called selfie sticks, where you can put your phone on it and hold it out here and take pictures of yourself. They're called selfie sticks. We are in love with us. I mean, this is written to us in these days. Again, they'll be lovers of money and so forth. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. And then in the same chapter, jumping down into verse 13, it says this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I talked at the beginning and I said, are we on an uphill, upward climb? Are we reaching and almost at the point of human perfection? The answer to that is no. God himself said things are going to get worse and worse. People are going to get worse and worse. Again, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is what God has to say. Mankind says we can regulate everything. We can legislate everything. We can make it to where everybody has all that they want, and that's just simply never going to happen. Not in this time. I will have all that I want, and I have all that I want, actually. But most people are not content with what they have. And there are many, when they step over into heaven, they're going to look and they're going to say, oh boy, a lot of that stuff I really wanted, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean anything. So anyway, we've got the two different views. We've got the differing views. Now, does humanity need help? That's the big question. Does humanity need help? Can we do it on our own? Can we reach this pie in the sky view that we think we really can achieve? Can we do it on our own? Can we do it on our own? And the answer to that's no. Do we need intervention from a greater and far more powerful source than ourselves? The answer is yes. The Bible says so. In Luke chapter 9, and verse 24, it says, for whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake, he is the one who will save it from the consequences of sin and separation from God. He says you cannot save yourself. You cannot make it on your own. You need intervention. And that intervention comes from God himself in the person of God the Son, Jesus. Let me reemphasize this by looking at the book of Psalms, chapter 49. Psalms chapter 49, and we'll look beginning in verse 5. It says, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of those who would supplant me surrounds me on every side? Even of those who trust in and lean on their wealth and boast in their abundance of riches. Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. We'll get right back into this. Your riches will never be enough. If you are reliant on riches, you'll never have enough. You will never be satisfied because that cannot satisfy you. Riches will never be enough. And God actually says that here. None of them, in verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem either himself or his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the ransom of a life is too costly, and the price one can pay can never suffice, so that he should live on forever and never see the pit, the grave, and corruption. For he sees that even wise men die, the self-confident fool and the stupid alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands their own apart from God and after their own names. Let me stop for a moment. Many people want to leave a legacy. They want to leave something behind. They name things after themselves. They will give things so that things are named after them. And God says those things will not continue. They will not continue. Verse 12, but man, with all his honor and pomp, does not remain. He is like the beasts. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who are foolishly confident, yet after them, men approve their sayings. He says, Selah, which means pause, calmly think of that. What he says here is, you cannot make it with all of your own resources. And I'll say this, all of the combined strength and resources of all of creation cannot pay for one person to make it to heaven. Cannot pay for one person to avoid hell. All of the strength and the might. So why do you think that your strength, your might would get you there? Your goodness, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, and I'm just talking about the need for intervention. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Utterly helpless. The King James says, without strength. The NIV says, powerless. The English Standard Version says, weak. When we were weak, when we were powerless, when we were without strength, when we were utterly helpless. That is the state of man to save himself. Are you getting the picture? We can't make it on our own. We need intervention. We need someone to step in, and it must be someone beyond ourselves. Are there eternally established standards? Yeah, there are. Yes, there are. And in Psalm chapter 33 and verse 4, it says this, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does." You say, well, why are you giving me scriptures? Can't we just talk about this philosophically? No. Because philosophy will not get it done. Philosophy will not bring about any change. Philosophy has zero power, but the Word of God has immense power. It has the ability to deliver. It has the ability to change you. It has the ability to set people free. It has the ability for us to stand on it. It has the ability to bring to me all that I need in this time. That's the Word of God. So again, for the Word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that He does. Then in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, "And the words of the Lord are flawless." They are flawless. "Like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times." Why are we talking about this? Because God has established standards, and we must live by those standards. I'm not talking about me saving myself by doing good. I'm telling you, you can't. But we will look at this, and we will realize that He has paid the price, and when we recognize that, and we grab a hold of what He has said by faith, we can have what He says we can have. But His Word sets the standard for us. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. "Every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those that take refuge in Him." His word is flawless, and it can be relied upon. It is the eternal standard that God has put into place. And no matter what humanity may say, we may declare ourselves good. We may declare light as darkness. We may declare darkness as light. We may declare good as bad, bad as good. We may turn things completely upside down in society, but it doesn't change the standard. God has set the standard. God has set the standard. And it is absolute perfection to get into heaven and knowing His Word to receive what He has provided. That's how we receive. We know His Word and we draw upon what He has said by faith. So His Word can be relied upon. It is a place for our faith. It is a place for us to stand. It is a place for us to receive from God. So what is faith? Faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing, which leads to a corresponding action, based upon hearing what God says. Now, you can build faith in something else. There are many people who believe that they are of no value. They were told, you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You're never going to amount to anything. You're stupid. And because they were told these things, they developed faith in that. And they began to believe what God had, that God had said that. God didn't say that, but they began to believe it because men said that to them. And they began to see themselves as of no value, and they're never going to attain to anything. But that's not what God says. That's not what God sees, and that's not what God declares. His Word is so important, and we are to live by it. Matter of fact, He calls you immensely valuable. You realize that the price of any item is determined by the value, by what someone is willing to pay and what someone does pay. Anybody ever see some of the paintings that? Well, let me just give you one. There's one called The Scream. Now, anybody ever see maybe even for a moment or even a commercial about a movie that, where they have this mask on and the mask is real elongated and it has this long mouth and it's a white mask? That is taken from a painting called The Scream. It is an ugly painting. To me, it is not worth a whole lot. That thing sold for over $100 million. The value of any item is determined by the price that is paid. The value of you is determined by the price that has been paid for you. And the price that was paid for you is the blood of Jesus. There is no higher price that can be paid. So don't let anybody tell you you're not valuable. You are immensely valuable and precious to God. So His Word can be relied upon. It is a place for your faith to stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So when God says something, whether I feel like it and whether other people say so, really does not determine reality. His Word does. And if He says I can have it, I can have it. And if He says it's good, it's good. And if He says it's bad, it's bad. And if He says you can't do this on your own, you can't do it on your own. And we've just looked at the fact that He says you can't make it to heaven on your own. He says there's no price that you can pay. But by faith, we can have eternal life. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. I'm just talking about faith and here in a couple of verses here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. For it is the very power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness, in what? In the Word of God is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So God has a way for us to live, and it is by faith. We receive life by faith, it's eternal life, and we receive what He has provided for us by faith. So His Word is a place, a reliable place. He sets the standard of all things. And His Word is a reliable place for our faith. Now, we needed help. What help? Why did we need help? And has help actually been supplied for us to have eternal life? Yes. Why did we need help? Well, we'll talk for just a few minutes about the human condition which Jesus came to set us free from. The human condition which Jesus came to set us free from. This is the why we needed help. And we're going to look at some verses out of Romans chapter 5. This is an incredible chapter. I encourage you to read this chapter on your own. But we're going to just look at a few verses here. We're going to look at three verses, and later on we'll look at another one. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 it says, and we read this earlier, for when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. When we were utterly helpless, it says, again, the King James puts it without strength. What does that mean? When it uses this language, this is the meaning of it. There is a lack of the necessary resources to accomplish one's own deliverance and salvation from death. That's what without strength means. You have a lack of the necessary resources to accomplish your own deliverance and your salvation from death. You were powerless. And then he calls us sinners. In the King James, it actually says for the ungodly. This is the human condition that God came in the form of God the Son to set us free from. He came to set us free because we were unable to save ourselves. We were without strength. We were utterly helpless. And we were ungodly. The word ungodly means one who lacks reverence and respect for what is holy, and therefore acts in opposition and in rebellion to God's righteous commands and demands. So, that is ungodly, and that's who we were. And God came to set us free from this condition. This is why we needed help. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. What is a sinner? It's one who falls short of what God approves and has no share in God's kingdom because he has missed the mark. People say, well, as long as my good works outweigh my bad, as long as I'm a pretty good person, God's going to let me in. And the truth is, he is not. Because he has set a standard, and that standard is perfection. Well, why won't he let other people in? Because if he lets one in that has not been made righteous, that has not been forgiven, that who's not been changed on the inside, we would wreak havoc even in heaven. So, we have to be made right. He cannot let sinners in. You say, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you're either an old sinner or you're saved by grace. You can't be both. You can't be a caterpillar and a butterfly at the same time. You're one or the other. You're either an old sinner and you're not saved, or you're saved by grace and you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Does that mean every action you take is perfect? No. But it means on the inside you have been made a new creature and you are saved, you are sanctified, you are separated from sin. That's who you are on the inside. And then Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So he has called us, he's called us powerless, weak, he's called us ungodly, he's called us sinners, and he's even called us enemies of God. Well, there are people that will argue that. Well, let's look at what enemies are. It's someone who is openly hostile, driven by a deep-seated hatred. This is the attitude of the unsaved toward God. And some people will say, well, I'm not really saved, but I don't have that attitude. Let me talk about that for just a moment. You know, some may say that, but it's a nature issue. It's who we are on the inside. And our very nature cries out for the wrath of God. Our very nature does that. We don't want to be told what to do. Nor do we want to be told we cannot make it on our own. We need some help. We rebel against God. We set ourselves in opposition to him, making ourselves his enemy. When we say, I can make it on my own, I have set myself in opposition to him because I have called him a liar. You say, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. Because he says you can't make it on your own. So what you've said is, God, what you said isn't true. That's calling him a liar. And we set ourselves in opposition to him. Now, I want to give you some good news. That condition of man that we just talked about can be dealt with in Christ. Let me read you a few verses. In John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Let me say this. Through him, we come to the Father. When we receive him as our Lord, we come to him. We come to the Father through him. It is a great deal. There is nothing that compares to this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous." Verse 2. "He himself is the sacrifice." It doesn't say he makes a sacrifice. It says he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, those outside that have never received Jesus, he's paid the price so that if they will just simply say yes to him, they'll be made right with him. Amen. And then in Romans 5 again and verse 11. Romans 5 and verse 11. I'm almost done. It says here, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you run around and use the word reconciliation in everyday language? I don't see a whole lot of hands up. We can, but not many of us use that because really there's some confusion as to even what it means. Let me give you a real quick understanding of what reconciliation is. It is a state of friendship, fellowship, and favor with God. That's what that word means. So he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received, or we have been put into a state of friendship with God, of fellowship with God, and of the favor of God. But how does that come? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we receive him as Lord, we're put into this state where God calls us friends, where God wants to have fellowship with us and can have fellowship with us because he dwells on the inside of us in the Holy Spirit. And his favor is upon us. That is the state of the Christian. It is a glorious state. We talked about the things that we needed to be delivered from, but this is where we're delivered to. It is a state of friendship and fellowship and favor with God. It is that word reconciliation. God has provided all that we have need of and so much more. Come to him and receive. Come to him and receive. That's what it comes down to. And I want to close with Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And when I say close, that means I'm closing. I'm not going to read this and just cut it off. But I'm near to the end. You can see the finish line. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come. Take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food." This is God's invitation Come, partake of me. Come, partake of me. Come, partake of me. Come, partake of me. Partake of the water of eternal life. Partake of the meat that never spoils and will continue to feed you for the rest of your life. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. God is calling out to you. God is calling out to you. God is saying, come to me. Now, I want to give you one more verse. And I quote this all the time. And it is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And just put it up in the King James, Debbie. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. This is the one that has answered that call of Isaiah 55. They have come to Him. They have partaken of Him. They have bowed their heart before Jesus. They have received Him as their Lord. And now they're walking with Him daily. Now they're communing with Him daily. Now they're listening and they're obeying Him daily. Now they're living the life that He has for them every day. And it says, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. People think that when you come to Jesus and you submit your life to Him, it becomes a very boring life and you have to give up everything. Well, I'll be honest with you. You do give up everything. But the great thing about it is you give up everything that you had and you were, and you get everything that He has and is. And everything that He has and is rich and abundant and provision beyond your wildest imagination. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is so powerful. It is a life beyond your imagining, and it will take you to places you have never been before. He will show you things you have never seen before, and the joy of the Lord will overflow. Yeah, I get a little excited when I talk about God and the things of God, and we should. We should, according as His divine power has given to you everything you need for life and godliness. He has given you everything you need for this life, and He's given you the empowerment to live godly. It comes to you through the knowledge of Him that's called you to glory and virtue. In other words, when you get into the Word of God and you see what He says about your provision, finances, you begin to partake of that. You draw because He's given you His Word on it. What you know Him as, He will be to you, is like how I like to say that. So He's provided it all, but you get to know Him as your provider. You get to know Him as your Savior. You get to know Him as your healer. You get to know Him as your joy. You get to know Him as your wisdom. You get to know Him as your peace. And He will be all of those things to you and so much more. So much more. He is good all the time. All the time, He's good. I said He's good all the time. And all the time, He's good. There's not a moment when He's not. Through the most difficult times, He's there. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. That word tribulation means pressure. So whenever there's pressure from anything, He is the God who will stand there and hold the pressure off. And in the midst of that, He will comfort you and encourage you. He's an amazing God. You say, how do you know? Because I know Him. The question is, do you? Again, is anyone thirsty? Let him come and drink. I'm going to give what we call an altar call. I'm not asking you to come to the altar. What I'm asking you to do is, if you've never made Jesus your Lord, it's an invitation to do so. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. And if you would say, I've never come to know Jesus as my Lord, all these things you've talked about, it says in the Word of God that for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you will, all of us fall far short of God's glorious standard, but if you will confess Him as Lord, you believe that He died and rose from the dead, He'll in an instant become your Lord. and you will be saved. You'll be heaven bound. You'll be part of the family of God. And it sets my heart on fire when people receive. So if there's even a single person that would say, that's me, we're going to all pray here in just a moment. And those of you online, the same thing. I encourage you, raise your hand. It's just an act of your inner man saying, I need this. So if you would, and if you mean this from your heart, in a moment of time, you'll be saved. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pray this prayer after me. Father God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for the work of Jesus. He came to the earth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, taking my sin upon him. I know it. I believe it. I believe he rose from the dead so that I might be made right with you. So Jesus, be my Lord and save me now. In your name, I pray. Amen. Now, if you did that in that moment, heaven rejoiced. In that moment, you were changed. Your feelings don't determine reality. If you did that, God says, you're now born again, you're now saved, and you're now heaven bound. Don't let anybody talk you out of that, because I'm going to guarantee you the devil will try. Sometimes people will try. But if that happened, please let us know. We'd love to rejoice with you, because that is the greatest thing in all the world. You're now a member of the family of God. Amen. Well, God bless you. We'll see you again soon.